Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Word of God, the record. Lord, the record of your involvement with mankind from the beginning. Your promises, your covenants, your faithfulness, your truth. Just take heed tonight to the Word. And what you have said, we receive what you have said concerning your church, what it means for us to be in Jesus and the future, the humbling in this present life, Lord, with the future exaltation in heaven, future exaltation ruling and reigning with you here on earth for 1,000 years, kings and priests. Just humble ourselves tonight. And one of those moments, Lord, where we humble ourselves of why you saved us, or that you would look upon our lives to bring that gospel of salvation our way. And we heard it and we responded. And in many ways, Lord, just recognize that great love with which you've loved us. And in that, while we were yet sinners. So thank you, Lord, for the cross, the humbling in this life, so we can attain unto the next, Lord, to live in the regeneration, to be exalted with you for all of eternity. Lord, we worship you. So teach us tonight, and this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So with your left hand in 2 Samuel 7, I want you to find a way to 1 Chronicles. Turn to Psalm 1 Chronicles 16:8. How's that? First Chronicles 16:8. There's a psalm in there. Now we're going to do something tonight. Quite possibly, this could be the twirling, singing, dancing psalm that David used when he came into the city on that day of rejoicing that the Ark of God could come to him. So it's recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 16:7. On that day, David delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph, into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So this is the psalm that was delivered on the day that on second attempt, brought the ark in, which we studied last week in chapter 6, and that the tabernacle of David, so that the presence of God could be right in the midst of the people of God. And on that day, David was whirling and dancing. Why whirling? Well, that's kind of what the word means, and that David danced mightily before the Lord, and it's kind of understood to mean that he was spinning and dancing in his linen ephod, and his wife didn't like that so much, that he'd be such a spiritual man. And again, I remind you, humble. Okay, the issue is humility. So we take up the singing and dancing before the Lord in 1 Chronicles 16:8, or if you prefer, Psalm 105. I don't know if you do this very much. Took me about 10, 15 years into my relationship with the Lord where I made the Psalms daily. Okay? And then if you guys arrived at that sooner, it's probably because I kept bugging you, like, read the Psalms, read the Psalms, read the Psalms. So here's how we begin tonight. The joy and rejoicing of what God has done in our lives to bring us into the presence of God by being born again in Christ Jesus. Right? This is the thankfulness. This is where this begins. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make his deeds. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are on all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance when you were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them sing among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all the fullness. Let all the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, as they praised the Lord God. Just what he did is that after David had brought the ark in and set it up, and he established, he delivered that song. That's the first song delivered to Asaph as they established worship in Jerusalem with God in their presence. Now, a couple of things that I want to bridge for us tonight. And my first one really is worship that is all about being thankful for what God has done. And the context will turn into, so if it starts like this, worship and praise, singing and standing and dancing and rejoicing before God for who he is and everything that you can declare, the works of God, great songs of rejoicing and worship, unto sitting before the Lord when you're all alone with him over what he has done for you personally. That's where David goes at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 6, establishing the praise and worship, the public praise and worship of God. And a bit of this as I bring this before, it's about dwelling with God. So as David establishes that, and then he goes back home, and now he's home for a bit, and we pick back up with David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. Where it says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now how I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. One of the old dudes that I was listening to today as I was studying and preparing, he's like, maybe it was a day when it was raining and David's in his house hearing the rain in Jerusalem, and he says, and I'm in my house and yet the ark of God is in a tent. Now, I don't know how it is for you. I don't like rain when I'm camping. I love it when I'm in my house. Wake up this morning, thunder, And by the time I get up to read, I open my window regardless in the summer, regardless of what the weather's like outside, because I want to hear the birds or the rain. And that's how I am. And I open that up. I also like train horns. And I even like the train horns in the middle of the night, which, and I like the sound of the engines on the train early in the morning when nothing else is going on. A little strange, but I don't live right by the tracks either, so might have a different thing. But where do you dwell? Right? Where do you dwell? So we studied this. Again, I'm just going to bring this together. We're going through Galatians and the whole thing of the church being the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. That's us. That's when we gather together. The gifts of the Spirit in the indwelling of the Spirit in each and every one of the believers, in that when we come and worship God in spirit and in truth, it can be great times of praise and rejoicing for the church. You know what David did? He started this. David began what even you look in all of the Bible, he began the regular singing and worship before God, and he established that. He actually established it in two places. He establishes song and worship in Jerusalem at the place of the tabernacle of David with the Ark of the Covenant. And he at this time establishes praise and worship and musical instruments, the blowing of trumpets. And he establishes that at the high place in Gibeon where the altar of sacrifice is at. Now, my beginning of this for us in the dwelling, David's dwelling in his house, and he has rest from all of his enemies. A time of peace, a time of rest. Again, some commentators look at the order of 2 Samuel versus 1 Chronicles, and they look at the, well, which chapter actually came ahead of the other one? Well, it's quite possible that what we read in 2 Samuel 8 has actually, chronologically, is already taken place before chapter 7, because We'll get on to a bit of battles that David is still fighting. But here he has rest from all of his enemies all around. Now just offer up, if you'll give me a little bit of liberty for your personal life, just right over there to the right. My salvation. Right? My salvation. When you were saved. Okay? That's when you received rest from the enemy all around you. And I might add the enemy within, right? Remember the contrary nature within, but that's when you receive your rest. So as David declares, and what's in his heart, and he thinks upon the dwelling of God, and has your life ever been better? Now, I just open this up to you with David. Where's David been dwelling? Well, where hasn't he spent the night in the last 15 years? What cave? What open field? You know, he probably wished for a tent some nights. See, and I offer up wherever you were dwelling before and whatever your life was, again, and then has it ever been better now between you and the Lord than it is right now? That's where David comes in. He comes in a great day of rejoicing, having been able to establish for all of Israel that we're going to worship the true and living God, and we're going to have the visible evidence of his presence with covenant of promise in what he gave Moses by covenant to have this ark, and God says to have it in the midst of the people, and all the people in the wilderness would camp, and that would be in the center. And David's just repeating this now, and he's establishing it. And I'm going to offer up right here in chapter 7, verse 1, for David, it's never been better for him, yet he thinks upon, but the Ark of the Covenant, here I am dwelling in the best place I've ever been in my life, and God has established the kingdom, and they've built me a house, and I have dwelling, and he can't say that the Ark of the Covenant it's not in the best place. See, and I offer up in verse 2, I just write this up. David loves God. And if you're bold enough to write it for yourself in the margins, I love God. See, it's quite one thing to be so concerned about your own life, isn't it? Your own house, your own dwelling. What am I doing? What am I building? And then it's quite another to turn your attention and say, is God well pleased with this? Is God better off? Is God better off in my house because of how I live and serve God? And the cross-referencing of this for us and loving God and pleasing God, and I just look at David's heart. So as he describes, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. He's having this conversation with Nathan the prophet. Now, maybe it's enough to just underline that. Who's he talking to? He just did all this, and who does he... is there a word from the Lord? And to me, this is like you think about church, and you think about what God has given the church, again, tabernacle of David, as we studied that, the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus, we're in him. And then these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you ever want to dwell, or you're in friendship and you're spending time with the other believers and believers who have gifts of the Spirit, and you're just talking about these things, and hey, I've got a word from the Lord. That's kind of how David, well, I'll put it to you in the negative. Evil company corrupts good character or good habits, but what about the other side of that thing? See, my friendship's changed. Yeah. Every Tuesday for the last whatever number of years, John and I go for coffee and we talk about the Lord, and that's what we do. Okay? And I just offer this up, and so here we're watching David, and I'm not saying I'm David and John's Nathan, or he's David and I'm Nathan. I'm not saying that. But when the church gets together, no. Abundant church, right? How about calling up one another? And you do. Or stopping in to visit. Or, hey, let's go do this together. And this is David. This is where he's dwelling. And David's establishing worship. But in his personal life, he's establishing, I want to hear from God. And he has a heart after God. So Nathan says to the king, and I like this. I mean, catch this. David is not being referred to as by name here. This continues, and again, remember that, establishing the reign. The king is ruling. And you just take that to your heart. The king is ruling in my life. You make Jesus... The king is ruling in my life. And this is where this is at. Nathan says to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Oh, right on. Right? I want to go do this. And I love it when God does give, hey, you can do what is in your heart. What a great venture when you get a chance to go and do, I think of Psalm 37, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. Well, David's delighting in the Lord, and he now expresses the desire of his heart. And Nathan says, go do all that is in your heart. Now, if you thought this was a passing talk between David and Nathan, you would totally miss it. Because what has David probably been talking about all along? How wonderful it is that the Ark of the Covenant, can you believe it, Nathan? The Ark of the Covenant is right outside in this. It's right here. I mean, do you get excited for the things that God has done or is doing, and you see God, and maybe God answered your prayer and it's something miraculous for you. It's something you've been praying for, waiting for a long time, and God's answered that prayer. And then, so with that confidence, you're holding on to the other prayers that you want to have answered. See, and I look at this with David. He's probably talked to Nathan week after week or day after day. All he can talk about is, he looks around, wow, I'm the king, I'm ruling over all Israel, and look at where I live. And all he can think about is, but the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Now, I love verse 4, and I love, again, let's go down both sides, right? Nathan speaks freely to David. What a great idea. I mean, some of these, like, someone has a great idea. Why wouldn't we do that? And I like that because I had to learn that. Why wouldn't we do that? Well, we would do that, go and do all that's in your heart, except that God's got something different planned. And I have experience of getting woken up in the middle of the night. I talk about being brought right to my attention and the Holy Spirit says something. The last one that's very vivid for me is when I called for a week of fasting and praying in the beginning of 2024. And it's like, yeah, that'd be a great way to start 2024. Let's seek God. Let's fast. Let's do that. And except the Holy Spirit woke me up like a flash. And I even had it already posted on the church website, a week of fasting. I mean, I was all in, do all that's in your heart. And the Holy Spirit wakes me up. I had a Nathan experience. And the Lord says, I never said fasting. And he says, I want a week of joy and rejoicing. Now, what I offer up here is like, I'm not going to, and again, I read the commentaries, and I mean, there's all these warnings, and I don't see it. I don't see that God has any problem with what Nathan said in verse 3. And then I don't see in verse 4 that he's being, you know, you shouldn't have said that, Nathan. He doesn't do that. God is very capable. If you're going to be serving the Lord and doing those things, and I want to do this. Do you know that many times God will use that natural desire to get you to the place, and then you find out that natural desire, God can use that. And so Nathan, I think Nathan wants to see this and then go and do it. And then the Holy Spirit, again, has that capability in all of our lives. And maybe you just you circle the word of the Lord. And at any given point in time in our relationship, and this is what I'm starting to establish for us tonight, how important it is for you, again, on a personal level, to hear the word of the Lord in your life. Reading your Bible so that you can hear the Holy Spirit as you're reading the word. Many times your answers to prayer, guess where they will be at? They will be in your regular reading. Do you know the Holy Spirit knows where you left off the day before? And you have a marker in your Bible, and he knows what's coming the next day. And then you're praying and asking questions, and then you get answers. And so just establishing that word of the Lord. But this is now, again, remember, we're still in the context of the dwelling place of God, which is all of our lives. To expect that we would have this together in our interactions, that the word of the Lord would be the regular part of our lives, and we'd have in the body of Christ ears that hear what the Spirit has to say. You like that? See, and I think that's an important thing. I stand up and say lots of things, and it's very important. At any given point in time in any of our interactions, whether it's one-on-one and you're giving counsel or someone is talking and the Holy Spirit wants you to pray for them, or the Holy Spirit, again, would want you to encourage them, and yet what are we really wanting to do as we're seeking God for church? We want to be the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit that hears him and then declares these things that we believe we're to be doing. And this is what I'm putting before us. So here's what God wants to tell David. Go tell my servant David. Yeah. And just circle it. And just circle that word in there. Which word? Servant. Okay? Servant. Go tell my servant David. Now from here, I don't know if David has heard this before, but when God says to you, you're my servant. Now, if anybody else in this world would say, hey, you're my servant, what would we do? We would like, really? But when the living God elevates you to that place in your relationship with him and he says, you're my servant, that's a high calling. A high calling to be a servant of the living God. And think of that in church, of the high call. I call it the privilege of serving God. And would you build a house for me to dwell in? Now you look up that and you look up the grammar, and I'm looking at First Chronicles and I'm looking at this, and I'm reading these guys in their commentaries, and you'll notice something in this. David has this idea, but God never told him to do it. And then he asks them a question, would you build me a house to dwell in? And it's not for, it's rhetorical. It's not for David to do. And he's going to get onto it. God's going to show him what his will is. But nowhere in here is this a command. So like, God is not saying, no, you shall not do that. So even when you read it, thou shalt not is how it comes across in the King James. I think it's either in First Chronicles or here. But you look at the grammar, it's not an imperative. It's not a command. And so when you recognize what God is doing here, and David's heart, so again, once again, the heart to build a house for God is in David's heart, and it's a good thing. So think of those good things that God has to do and the things that are in the scriptures, and it's good to go and do, and I'm going to go and do them. David's not going to be one bit disappointed, not one bit disappointed, because God is going to do so much more than what David had planned to do. And I offer up in that trust as we get into this, let's learn the Lord. I want to bring us through tonight, all the way through to the regular practice of being able to get quiet and sitting before the Lord and listening to Him. Thanking Him, right? And listening to Him. So the word of the Lord to David from Nathan says, "For I have God." This is God speaking to David. "For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and a tabernacle," or walked about. Tent and tabernacle. Yes, two different words. The tabernacle is the box with all the boards, and then, if you study it, the tent, the tabernacle, the box, which were the curtains, so there were boards, and they were all connected in a portable tabernacle. And then there was a tent, three layers of covering over the tabernacle. Tent and tabernacle. It's a reference. And I like it in the King James. I believe it says that I've walked, right? Whenever I have walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel to whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So, God, right? This is the Lord God. This is the living God. And what's God saying to David? He says, I'm with my people. If I'm in a house and the people are walking about, or the people are dwelling in tents, what is God saying? If my people haven't been established, well then, I haven't asked to be established. He says, I walk with my people. I just offer up right here. This is Jesus walking with his disciples. This is Jesus walking in the midst of the lampstands in Revelation 2 and 3. This is Jesus walking in the midst of your life. This is the good shepherd, right, who's going on before, and he's walking with the sheep. And this is God. This is God. And I'll furthermore reveal it to you. John 1:14. We know about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ. And then verse 14 describes how the Word became flesh. This is the way God walked with his people and dwelt in the midst of Israel. And he says, I'm walking with them. I'm walking in the tent and tabernacle. And so the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, or tabernacled among us. Now, beautiful picture of, you know, you could talk about footprints in the sand, right? Walking with Jesus, and then when you only see one pair of footprints, and the whole gist of that was, why'd you leave me, Lord? I didn't leave you, I carried you. See, this is true of God in the Old Testament. It's all in there. And this is when David is trying to establish a temple, a house, a building, a permanent structure, that God will no longer be moving about. God will be here, and all the people will need to come here. And God says, I'm with my people. I'm always with my people. So take in here Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Do you understand? Go therefore and make disciples is not a command. Any more than thou shalt not make me a house is not a command. Go therefore and make disciples. It literally reads like this in the grammar. As you go into life, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he describes something really wonderful in there. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Is there any place you can walk in this world where Jesus won't be walking with you? I love that he calls, Peter says, this tent of a body, this place of walking with Jesus, that wherever you would go. So you could say, well, I have this specific command that God commanded me to go here. And you quote Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And you would look at that thing and you'd say, well, that's not the grammar. But Paul, when he's writing and he answers the call to be an apostle, you know what he tells Timothy? He says, God commanded me. See, and this is now what I want to bring to us is this relationship. David's relationship. David's relationship, this word from the Lord to him. Again, verse 8, now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. Now, at that point, I don't know if you can see the meme of it. Like, this is mind-blowing. His brothers. He was so young and little and despised when the call came to, like, one of Jesse's boys was going to be anointed. They didn't even go get him. He's overlooked. And in this part here, if you'll just receive it, maybe the question between you and the Lord is, why me? Why me? And you can track your life, and you can track your beginnings, and you can track, and you look at this thing, and this is what God did with David. It's an amazing exaltation. Again, rarely will we as believers have this exaltation in this life. But so now you have that picture of this humble beginnings, and now he's exalted, and he's ruler over God's people. My servant, right? Ruler over my people. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And think of David. I mean, everybody knows David, or they used to everybody know David and Goliath. That young little boy who kills this giant. A giant slayer. I mean, a great name in all the earth. And moreover, right, verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. Now here comes these promises, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. So from the time they came into the promised land and had judges, Joshua defeated the enemies, and by the time that they were there, not a single day has gone by where they haven't had to fight against the enemy who was dwelling in their midst, again, and causing trouble. Not a one of the tribes was able to fully drive out those who were inhabiting the land, and yet to this day, and now God starts promising in the kingdom that he's established with David, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. Remember that book of Judges? Remember your Christian life that you would look at and say, why do I keep backsliding? I walk with the Lord and then I backslide for a time, and then I walk with the Lord and then I backslide for a time. Or maybe you guys don't live that way. Book of Judges, most Christians do, and we have to learn how to no longer live like we used to live. And now you come to this, what God's going to do with Israel under David's reign. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Again, literally now playing with the word house, that there's going to be a house of David. It's not going to be just David reigning and that's it. Because what happened to Saul? First Kings, Saul reigned. There, Ish-bosheth for a short time. And all of a sudden it's done. I'm going to make you a house. I love this. God, I want to make you a house. No, I'm going to make you a house. And I don't know if you looked at your beginning of your relationship with the Lord. And you said, I'm going to go do these things for God. And I just want to do this for God. And then God said, well, I'm going to do this for you. And he gives you a call that blows your mind. Like, you would have me, and it's a crack up for me that I pastor. I don't know. You just get used to it because you come here and you just see me do this. But one of my tent-making jobs and just witnessing to this guy, and I got so tired of his speaking authoritative about the God he didn't know. And I said, where did you get this stuff? Because you have all these ideas about God that just aren't even real. Who told you that stuff? I said, why don't you read this? And I hand him a Bible. Why don't you read this for yourself? Then come talk to me about what God is like. And then when one of the other guys, so this is me witnessing in the world, 15 years ago. And one of the other guys always says, did you always want to be a pastor? I'm like, what? That's what you get out of all this? That I always wanted to be I wanted to be an airplane mechanic. I wanted to be a farmer. I wanted to be a systems analyst. And then I wanted to be a professional volleyball player. Pastor, are you kidding me? See, and this is David. It blows his mind. So he shall build, when your days are fulfilled, verse 12, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. It will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. So verse 13, that's Solomon. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. What? Forever? I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now, obviously something just changed there. Because when Jesus comes, again, son of David, this is the beginning of the gospel right here. This chapter is the beginning of the gospel. Luke starts with the promise to Mary, she's going to have a baby miraculously, and you're going to call him Jesus, and he will be the king on the throne of his father David. It starts right here. This is Messiah. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, or, again, as it would read, just as equally, right? When I lay the iniquity upon him, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and the blows of the sons of men. It's a messianic prophecy of Jesus becoming sin. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, and I removed him before you. And then 2 Samuel 7:16. And so maybe you start to catalog the chapters and the establishing of the promise made to David that the Messiah would come from him. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all the words and according to this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, we didn't know this until today, if you will. On this day, it is revealed that the Messiah would come from David. We take it for granted. In fact, when the wise men from the east came looking for him who is called the King of the Jews, for we've seen his star. We were told, again, Daniel described, and then again in that school that was in the east, and they were looking for the star, and they found the star, and they knew that they knew and they could understand the signs and the times in which they lived, and it said, the Messiah has come. And when they ask Herod, Herod asks the scribes, and they say, where is he to be born? Well, in Bethlehem. And just establishing this, and then you read it that he's of the house and lineage of David, and that the Messiah would come from David. Prior to this, this is what we know, that he would be the seed of Abraham. We studied that on Sunday with the Galatians. The Messiah would be of the seed of Abraham. Furthermore, in Genesis 49, it's promised, well, first of all, seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Okay. Then the seed of Abraham. So he's going to come through Abraham in Genesis 12 and then 22. And then you have the promise of through the woman, through Abraham, and then Genesis 49 through the tribe of Judah. And this is where it begins, that the Messiah would be the son of David. And I love it when Jesus says to the Pharisees, when they're asking all these questions about the scripture and the scribes, and they're trying to catch Jesus in his words. And then he offers one up from Psalm 110. He says, How is it that David, you say that the Messiah is the son of David, how is it that David calls the Messiah Lord in Psalm 110? Because in Judaism, a man would never call his son Lord. There's all this hierarchy. It's like, how is it that that could even happen? And so I just offer up to you, right? Where's your excitement as you read the word and you find out about Jesus, that these things were put in there for you to come along and find them out, and he puts them in there so you can come along and find them out exactly when you need them? See, because now David goes, if you will, personal. So 17, all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. How about when God gives you a word and it's yours? We were in Nehemiah home a couple years ago and sharing a word of prophecy, and this word of prophecy came, and I think my mouth dropped open, because 2 days previously, I'm in the exact same text. I'm sitting before the Lord, pouring out my soul to God over these verses that the Holy Spirit has got my attention on, and I'm just working out with the Lord what these verses are. And that prophecy that comes in Nehemiah home, it's like words that it's like all I can sit and say, well, these things were spoken to me. And the exact same two verses that I was working out between me and God 2 days earlier are in this prophecy, and it's just shared generally. And Nehemiah all said, hey, that's mine. I don't know if anybody else is going to get that prophecy, but that's for me. And here's why. This is where David goes. And I offer up, again, in all humility, Calvary Chapel Fargo, let's be a humble church. Let's be lowly. Not just take one step down. Let's take the lowest place, the way Jesus instructed us. That he would choose not many mighty, not many wise after the flesh, not many noble, not many rich. And he would take the likes of us, and he would call us. He would sanctify us, and then put us into his service. My servants, if we could hear the Lord say that. And then when he does something like he did for David for you, it might be a prayer where you're asking him to do something in your life that nobody else knows about. I have prayers that I have to God that only my wife and I know about. We have prayers that nobody else knows about. And we just hold them there. And when you have something between you and God in your prayer closet, and when the Holy Spirit then does these things, how do you respond? Well, here's David's response in 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Where is that? Well, he just happened to bring this Ark of the Covenant and put it in a tent. He leaves his dwelling and gets up, and God's in a tent. Well, I want to be with God. When God told Moses that the children of Israel were too rebellious for him to be in their midst, well, then you know what Moses did? He took his tent out of the camp and takes it outside the camp, because it's better for me to be at a place where I can dwell with God. David gets up and meets with God. Maybe this is your daily prayer time where you hear the words of the Lord to shut the doors to that closet and get alone and meet with the Lord. Or maybe there's an application every time I come to church, to the place where the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit with the assembly, and I'm coming to church and I'm going to sit before the Lord and talk to him. Who am I, O Lord, Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Now, David gets this. It's not a false humility. When he writes the psalm, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? God, up in heaven, don't you have more important things to do right now? But then you find out God can do all these things with everyone individually. And I don't like the modern way of twisting, like, God was on the cross, Jesus on the cross, and he was thinking about me. Like, no, he wasn't. But, you know, but yet he does these things that are individual, but it's not for self-love. It's for Christ's love. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And he describes it. No man is like this. No one plans like this. No one gives. No one is like this. Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. So, I don't know what that means for you personally, but I desire an intimate relationship with God that I could honestly say, I know him. And that's the pursuit. That I could say, and this is David. He says, for you, Lord God, know your servant. And my response to that is, I want to know you, God. It doesn't matter what he says to me. I want to know what he says to me. Do you hear that? A no is as good as a yes in prayer. And whatever he would say to me, he says, for your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. That initiated in the heart and mind of God to make David, the Messiah, come from David's house. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. Now, remember the psalm we started out with tonight. Twirling, singing, rejoicing, declaring the works of God, unto now the same man sitting before the Lord God, very intimately praying and thanking God for what God has done for him on the personal level and on behalf of others. It's a great spot to be at. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Why wouldn't I read my Bible all the time? You read something like that, the living God, and you, God, I get that prophecy, and 2 days before, I mean, the Holy Spirit's like just, that was made exactly for that moment. And what do you do with something like that? See, and so this not despising of prophecies, and then to find out that the Lord God is that way, well, the next 2 days, I just sat before the Lord and pulled it all up and just sat before the Lord and talked with him about the whole thing. And this is what David's doing. No one's like God. Only the Holy Spirit can give a word of knowledge like that. Only the Holy Spirit can give gifts of the Spirit that way in that context. The best gifts. Well, if you need healing, that's the best gift that is needed. And then you think of gifts of prophecy, and then you look at David, this word of the Lord, and it completely transforms, really, what God has said to him. He's not just becoming the king of Israel. He's becoming the king of God's people, Israel. Who is like your people, like Israel? One nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Not one bit is he describing, I don't get to do this. When he finds out what God wants to do, he says, Lord, I'm ready for it. Now, perspective, right? So if you're a husband and you have a believing wife and you're like, that's God's daughter. And all of a sudden it transforms the way, wow, this is a high calling to be for her what God wants me to be. And then likewise, the believing wife I guess you'd even say it in Scripture, whether believing or unbelieving, this high calling of demonstrating in the personal level and the home, and why would you bring your children up in the ways of the Lord? And this is David saying, I'm not just a king of another nation on the earth. I'm the king who's called upon to rule God's chosen people, which he paid for and rescued. And so, did I always want to be a pastor? No. It's super easy for me to see you live your life And God intervenes. God intervenes. And I can't leave that for anything. Do you hear that? When that reaches you and when God calls you, and then when he lays hold of your life, the way Paul described it to the Philippians, he says, I want to lay hold of that for which God has laid hold of me. And that's how he offers that. And I'm reading David. David now refers to himself 10 times as your servant. You'll notice he's referring to God as Adonai Yehovah, right? The YHWH, the proper name of God. This is for him, this is the intimate name of God of which he revealed himself as the I Am, the existing one to Moses, but it now has the concept of lordship, Adonai. The Apostle Paul, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, what's the first words out of his mouth? Who are you, Lord? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so, sitting before the Lord and all of his dealings with you and where you've come from and what he's has for you to do in a very personal way, this is his church. You can take the same perspective. Oh God, that I would get to serve, that I could teach the Bible to your people that you bought with your blood. I want to, in the fear of the Lord, read the scriptures and hear from God, and I want to teach the Bible. I want the word of God. I want God's people to have God's word. And you can take this into everything that you do. Now, Lord God, verse 25, right? The word which you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, establish forever, do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. Yeah. In Chronicles, it describes why, later on, why God didn't have David build the house, because he was a man of blood. Even though he's in a time of peace, okay, he was a man of blood. Solomon, who wasn't a man of blood, will be the one that builds the house. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. So, Nathan's words in the beginning of this, go into it, that's all that in your heart. Man, look what's in David's heart now. A new heart. A new heart to do God's will, praying for God's will. Now I understand what God is desiring to do. He's not I don't get to do it. Do you know that David makes the plans for the temple? David sets aside all of the building materials for the temple. David prepares and does all of it. So he does everything he can, even though he doesn't get to build this. He prepares all of this to happen. And that God would choose his house is far more important than anything he would build for God. And now, O Lord God, you are God. Your words are true. You have promised this goodness to your servant. And I pray that verse 28 you can take for yourself and look upon your life and receive the promises of the goodness that God has given to you. Now, remember, Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I don't know what you're doing now in your relationship and service to the Lord, but my word to you is serve him. Worship him, love him, serve him. Be faithful to him, love him. Humble yourself. Is there any job beneath you? There's no job beneath me. I'm thankful many times as I pastor mission trips and other things. Lord, I thank you that I grew up on the farm. Yeah, it doesn't bother me. I can do that. See, whatever those things are, humbled. Verse 29, now therefore let it please you to bless this house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. With your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. And at the end of the chapter, right, they just write, Jesus, Son of David. Do you love that title? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. What do you want me to do for you? We want to see. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. What do you want the Messiah to do for you? Now, and this is where I leave this tonight, with one plea. Make it your regular practice to sit before the Lord in His presence and let Him talk to you whatever He wants to say to you. Practice quieting your mouth, your heart, your mind, and being still before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And if you're like Nathan and David, let's do this for the Lord. Then the Lord says, that's not what we're doing. It's not a problem. He can change you in one moment. But let's make this a picture of our church service. If you look at it, we enter into His gates with thanksgiving and praise. We begin with worship and praise, and we sing unto the Lord. And then we rejoice in Christian love with one another and fellowship. And that time in the Word can be for you a time where I come and sit before the Lord and pour out my soul to Him over that section of Scripture, having read ahead, having prayed, having sought the Lord, and praying for gifts of teaching that the Holy Spirit would take something from that sermon that God knows what you're walking through, and I don't know what you're walking through, and the things that the Holy Spirit says in a particular way that you know, God, that's, you showed me that. You revealed that to me. And that you would know that the living God is among us. And not just during the teaching, because you have Nathan the prophet and you have gifts of the Spirit. You have a word of prophecy. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the living body of Christ, the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. If you want it to be that way for you. Or you can come to church. Well, not much happened today. What happened to church? Oh, it was churchful. See? But I just offer this up. Day in, day out. Day in, day out. Do you meet with the Lord? And do you hear from Him in that prayer closet? And do you talk to Him there? And if you need a place during the day and you have a key for the building here and you just want to come and sit, remember God's everywhere. Nothing particular about this sanctuary. But I remember the old guy last June down in the old Calvary Chapel pastor who's been doing this for years faithfully and in Colorado Springs. And he's not the big popular Calvary Chapel in Colorado Springs, and then he's not the other popular Calvary Chapel in Colorado Springs. He's just there doing what God has called him to do. And he's on, I think it was volume 13 or 14 of his 200-page, you know, five-subject Mead notebook, on his 13th or 14th volume of the regular practice during the week of getting into the sanctuary and sitting alone with God and recording in his relationship with God, the things that God said to him there. And I'd rather listen to a pastor who spends that time alone with the Lord and knows that he heard from the Lord and has something to say, rather than some eloquent speaker who can fashion nice, organized, fine-sounding, wordsmith, you know, teachings. Give me the old guy who has learned, I have nothing unless I meet alone with the Lord. That's the guy I want to listen to. We go to Omaha, that's what we have with Steve. You know, when Steve was here and he opens up the scriptures and he goes to the Church of Philadelphia, I'm like, he had me at the passage because of what the Lord's done with us. And then to think about these guys who've been doing this 40 and 50 years and what do they present? What does a pastor need to be? What does a Christian need to be? What is a servant? And you take that high calling of a servant and the privilege, and it's all of a sudden it transforms. What do you do in church? What's your ministry? What are you serving in? Well, I serve in prayer. I'm an intercessor, or I serve in children's ministry. I teach the children, or I clean the building for God's people. You know, and have it out with the Lord over that. Lord, I'm really nothing before you, and you put your life into me, and now I get to do this. It's a good spot to be at. When you stand up and say, man, the people are lucky that I'm their pastor. Yeah. You look at these things of what the public promotion has done to the body of Christ hasn't helped us one bit. But the private, hidden life with Christ is worth absolutely everything. When you get a word from the Lord that something you've been wrestling with, and someone with a word of prophecy comes over and says, well, the Lord, I believe the Lord wants to say this to you. And they have no clue what you've been doing, but the Holy Spirit sees everything that you do when you're alone with him. And he knows where you're walking, and he walks with you. And I think enough is said. So, Father in heaven, thank you for the joy and rejoicing and praise and worship and psalms of what it is to establish church and worship and music and gifts of prophecy and the word from the Lord and hearing from you and meeting with you in the word and what it means for us to be abundant church. Lord, we are a thankful people. Thank you. Lord, we used to be dead Church of Sardis and we're not anymore. Lord, thank you for awakening us. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for choosing the likes of us and putting us together in one body and putting your Spirit upon us. Lord, we count it a high calling, a privilege to be called your servants. And so, Jesus, this is your church, and you build your church. And we can't even say we're going to go out and build the church in these other cities because it's you who does that. But we can be your servants. And so, Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you build your church, and you've established it, and it's yours, and we'll rule and reign with you. And we'll serve you. Lord, I don't have to have Hawaii in the millennium to love you. North Dakota is good for me. In Jesus' name, amen.